Good to see everyone this morning. Appreciate the fact that you are here and have an interest in spiritual things that would cause you to come and spend some time with us. And we do notice that there are indeed some who are visiting. We want to express our appreciation, especially for your presence. A couple of things that I wanted to make note of. Not only was there that mistake in the bulletin with regard to the funeral for Brother Turner being at 2 o'clock at the Laurel Land Cemetery instead of 1. But also up on the board before the services began, Brother Carroll mentioned to me that it was noting a 5 o'clock singing class. And for some reason, I accidentally unhid that slide, and we're not having a 5 o'clock class today. We're planning on, actually we talked to the elders about it in a meeting that we had. The elders and the deacons met together, and they allow me to be present at those meetings as well. But we talked about having a couple of different classes, one for the younger men, the children, and some for the older, perhaps teenagers and college students as well, with regard to training, with regard to song leading and other things that will probably begin as the summer comes to a close for those who will remain and be here. But that's not begun yet. So that if you notice that up on the board, it was a mistake on my part, and we'll make that correction before this evening. Again, we are thankful for the fact that you are here today for this opportunity we have to worship God. I felt like it was important that I just spend a moment. Of course, I'll have opportunity to talk about Brother Turner and to preach the funeral tomorrow. But he is a man that had a great deal of impact upon this congregation for many years, and I know that you feel as I do his loss, and we are of course mourning that loss today, and we ask that you keep, as we remember Brother Turner in our minds, memories are fond of his time here in this congregation and the good work that he did, and the fact that he was always ready to use his talents and his abilities in whatever way possible to encourage the brethren, and to one of the things that he was very good about was helping out with the lawn, and to he's the one for, until we got a solid state PA system just a few years ago, actually he spent years and years and years making that tube amplifier work in the back, and also worked on the baptistry and all those kind of manual things he was so good at, things that perhaps we were not always aware of, but they always worked because he was always diligent to maintain them, and we appreciate very much all the good that he did. But we will certainly remember Brother Turner, and I want you to keep him in your mind and in your prayers, as well as that of his family, as the next few days come. I want to start this morning by making a note of a text in Revelation chapter 6. If you will, turn with me there. Revelation chapter 6. And want to spend just a few moments making note of the opening of the sixth seal, as found in that sixth chapter in the vision of John the Apostle, beginning in verse 12 of the text. As in the opening of that seal, there is unfolded in that that vision a scene of judgment. And the nature of that judgment is very interesting. The description of the judgment is interesting, and I think important for us as we consider the nature of God's judgment, the inescapable nature of God's judgment. And we're going to have a few points that we want to make along those lines today. So starting off, if you will, read with me, beginning in verse 12 and going through verse 17 of the text. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? I want you to note especially for our purposes and our understanding verses 15 and 16 of this text. where we are told that no matter who it is, with regard to those who are powerful upon the earth, the great kings, the rich man, the commanders, all these individuals of influence and of power, when they are presented with that day of wrath, that day of judgment, as the Lamb judges the world, that they all hide themselves in the caves, that they all ask that the mountains and rocks fall on them and hide them from the face of Him who sits on the throne, indicating many things, the inevitability of judgment, the inescapability of judgment, and the terrible nature of God's judgment upon the earth and upon men. We do want to make note of that, of course, as Christians, if indeed we are found faithful before the Almighty God of heaven, then the picture of judgment is not one of terror and of wrath, but of righteous judgment which brings comfort and hope to those who are His. But the inevitability and the inescapability of judgment are nevertheless so, no matter who it is that you are. And that serves to teach us a great lesson. The premise is the inescapable judgment. The application, of course, is that since the judgment is inescapable, it is incumbent upon us, important, that we be prepared for that day of judgment so that it be not a day of wrath for us. But I do want to spend just a little bit of time in establishing the fact of that inescapable judgment and the fact that there is no place to hide from God when that day comes. And I think sometimes that people have the idea that they are able to hide with regard to their deeds so that they will not be judged by what they have done, how they have conducted themselves. Of course, when we indicate from the passage, such as Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15, that there are not any secret places that we can hide from in order to hide from the judgment of God. The text of that passage in verse 15 again says that every slave, every man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. But it is kind of an interesting thing that individuals have this idea that they can hide from God in the secret places. Now, I think that perhaps individuals just are not as mindful of the fact that God is all-knowing as they should be. We tend to see myopically as we live upon this earth. We think of ourselves as having that ability to hide our failings, hide our actions from others. And it very well may be that we can accomplish that. You see, there are secret places. There are places in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains that we can engage in sinful actions, sinful activities, and not be found out by men. That's the nature of hypocrisy. It is possible to fool people. And in fact, although you've heard the saying that you can fool some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. I don't know that that's entirely true. I suppose that it would be possible for us to fool all of the people all of the time. But the point is, you cannot fool God. And there is no place to hide. Now we can, of course, make the application. There are a couple of ways. Recognize this, that when God comes in judgment upon the world, that will be the end of the world. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter whether it is night or day. You're not going to be able to hide from that judgment. But there is that second application, and it's one that I want to emphasize here, in that we were going to be done, judged according to the deeds that we have done in our body, whether good or bad, that we must recognize that you cannot escape God's judgment upon your actions, how you live, how you conduct yourself. And I think that, in fact, is a primary concern here in this particular text. These individuals are individuals that were ungodly in their actions toward God and toward their fellow man. And when God came to bring vengeance upon them because of that ungodliness, they sought to hide themselves in the secret places, and they could not. Another text that impacts upon this particular understanding is Luke chapter 8 and verse 17, which takes that second application and I think clarifies it, where we are told that nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything that is hidden that will not be known and come to light. And again, it is in the recognition that you cannot fool God. You cannot hide from God. There is no secret place that you can go in order to hide from Him. And then finally, you'll also note in that text, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24, where the prophet asked the question, can anyone hide himself in secret? And speaking on behalf of Jehovah, Jehovah says, can anyone hide himself in secret so that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? And there we need to recognize is the nature of God's knowledge, His understanding, His ability to know how it is that we conduct ourselves, that there is nothing that is hidden from His sight. There, of course, is a second point that we could make along these lines, is not only can you not hide in the secret places, but you also cannot hide in the dark. And the same basic idea is established there as well, that darkness is not a safe hiding place. In John chapter 3, that image is used when the Lord says, the condemnation is that the light has come into the world, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So there's the distinction. The world has this idea that there is an ability, if we stay away from the light, that the things that we are doing will not be exposed for what they are. It is only the Christian who exposes himself to the light. He who does truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen. And there's a good question for us to ask ourselves as we live day by day. Do we do things that we seek to hide, that we are ashamed of, that we do not want anyone to see? Or is it that we can open our lives as an open book, and that in the examination of the things that we have done, it can be said of us as we are doers of truth, that when our deeds come to light, it will be seen that they have been done in God. We have to ask ourselves that question, and I think that is an important thing for us to do as we utilize these types of questions as tests with regard to our faithfulness and fidelity to God. In Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 15, the statement is made there in that text, "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark." And that is the attitude that some have. They seek to separate themselves. They seek to hide themselves. And they ask themselves that question, who sees us and who knows us? And I know of individuals who nominally have called themselves Christians, who when they separate themselves from those who are the people of God, they seek to hide themselves, and when they are able to separate themselves, get into a situation or circumstance where there is no one who sees them or no one who knows them, do not act in ways that are appropriate. Let me ask you that question. How are you going to conduct yourself when you're not among the people of God? When you go far away where it is that no one knows you, do you still live a life that is in keeping with God's call? Or not. And there are some who have the idea that as long as I am not where I can be seen, not where people will know me, then I can get away with my actions and activities. And such is absolutely not so, because God sees and God knows. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, we are told to judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. And when the Lord comes, you'll note, again, making note of the ultimate judgment of God, He will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. When God comes, when Christ comes, He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. There is no way that we can hide in a secret place. There is no way that we can hide in darkness from that inevitable, inescapable judgment of God. Our deeds will be brought to light. But there are a couple of other points that I want to make along these lines. And as we look at the secret places, and as we look at darkness, there is another place that people seek to hide. You hear it quite often, and it's not a place physically, but metaphorically, they try to hide in ignorance. You believe that ignorance is a safe hiding place. I don't know how many times that I have heard that phrase. Well, I didn't know, as if that lack of knowledge is something that excuses an individual. Have you ever heard that premise stated? I have had Christians that will come up to me and ask me questions concerning individuals who have never heard the gospel preached. And it's an interesting thing. If you talk to individuals about, let's say, someone who may live on the other side of the world, someone who's who's not been given the same advantages that we have in our society, the ability to read and be educated, the fact that we've got a printed Bible before us and such like. And they'll say some things like, well, you know, if the individual over there in Africa or perhaps somewhere in South America or some other place in the Far East who is in this isolated situation, have never heard the gospel preached, is God going to condemn their soul when they've never heard the gospel? And I've always thought that to be somewhat peculiar, that an individual would have the idea that in effect the gospel, which is stated in Scripture as God's power to save, is rather a mechanism to destruction. And taking that premise is in fact the case. If it were that individuals who are ignorant were safe because of their ignorance, then it would be irresponsible for us to go and to try to spread the gospel. Why in the world would we be motivated to share the gospel with those who are in the world if ignorance saved? Because if we were to go and we were to share the gospel, we know as a matter of fact that when the gospel is preached, that there are few who enter into the straight gate, few who follow the narrow way which leads to life, but broad is the way and wide is the gate which leads to destruction, and many go therein. If ignorance was bliss, if ignorance was sufficient cause to cause an individual's his actions to be hidden, then why in the world would we ever preach the gospel to anyone? Understand this. Sin is what condemns a man. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All individuals have sinned against God. There is a way, a truth, and a life. And that way, truth, and life is Jesus Christ. And only those who come to Christ will spend an eternity in heaven. It is necessary that we preach the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God into salvation. If we were to use an illustration, individuals are drowning in sin, and the gospel is the life preserver. If the gospel is never shared with those individuals, they will die in their sin. The fact that you throw the gospel to them in no way condemns them. It gives them the opportunity to grasp hold of it and to save themselves by responding to it. But ignorance of the truth, ignorance of God, is no excuse. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, that point is very clearly made. Because individuals have rejected that, but His invisible attributes are clearly seen, have been from the beginning, and individuals who reject God have no excuse for rejecting Him. Ignorance is not a place to hide. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 of the text, you'll remember at the end of his sermon in Acts the 17th chapter, as he was dealing with the Athenians on Mars Hill, he had a concluding statement. He said, there were times of ignorance where God winked at, or God was tolerant, or God overlooked certain sins. But notice the statement here. He says, He now commands all men everywhere to repent. I want you to notice with regard to that question of ignorance, the statement made in verses 25 through 28 of the text. Concerning this God, whom the Athenians did not know, though they were worshiping that facsimile, they were worshiping in ignorance the unknown God. He said concerning that unknown God, that one that they were not aware of, who is Jehovah God, nor is He worshipped with men's hand as though He needed anything. It is He who gives to all life, breath, and all things. It is He who has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God is the one who has created all men. God is the one who has established the nations. Notice the why of that. In other words, why is it that He established the nations? So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. Notice, though He is not far from each one of us. He's not far from us. There is no man upon the earth who is desirous of obtaining the truth, who is desirous of obtaining salvation, who does not have within himself that ability to seek and to find God. the establishment of the nations, the purpose of their boundaries and their pre-appointed times, the reason why God has made man as He has made man and organized man as He has organized man is so that each and every one of us upon the earth can find Him, and He is not outside of the grasp. He is not outside of the knowledge of any individual upon the face of the earth. If there is anything that is taught in Scripture, it is clearly taught the universality of sin and the salvation of mankind through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it is the gospel and the gospel alone that has that power of save. And we cannot say, well, I did not go and claim that because of that ignorance that God will accept us. In Acts chapter 3, concerning individuals who were guilty of sin in their lives, and as a part of that, individuals who were guilty of placing that persecution and death upon Jesus Himself. You'll notice the statement made concerning them, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but then necessarily, however, there was repentance that had to be felt and exhibited on their part. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. The fact that they were ignorant did not excuse the fact that they had sinned. And they were guilty, and repentance was necessary, even though he acknowledged the fact that their sin was done in ignorance. Nevertheless, repentance was necessary. And so ignorance is not a good excuse. You'll remember in Acts the 3rd chapter, verses 22 and 23, we are told, Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And concerning that one, he said, it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed. The fact that you will not hear him is not sufficient cause for you to escape the judgment. Ignorance is not a place wherein any individual can hide. And then the fourth point that we want to make in this regard is that death itself. Death itself will not be a place to hide. In fact, death is the means through which that final judgment is established for most men. Notice again the statement of Revelation 6:16, to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, they said, these powerful men, these ungodly men, fall on us. Hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Whether it is the hiding or even the death that is accomplished, you cannot escape judgment by death. A lot of people teach this. The idea of annihilation. And it's an interesting thing that even some who call themselves Christians in our time are teaching a doctrine of annihilation. Some will say that there is a heaven and that heaven is eternal, but because of God's nature, because of God's mercy, because of God's justice, He would not condemn a soul to an eternity in hell fire. And they have the idea that once an individual dies, it may very well be that he will be cast into that lake of fire, but he will be killed as he is cast into that lake of fire. And the idea is that they will escape eternal judgment. But the Bible doesn't teach that. I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, first of all, the statement made by the writer of the book of Hebrews that it's appointed for man to die once, but after this is the judgment. And death, rather than be a means of escaping the judgment of God, death, again, is the means by which the judgment is visited upon all who die before the coming of our Lord. It is appointed for man to die once, and after this is the judgment. This life is a life of preparation. And in the end, when an individual dies, his eternal destiny is set. And the next thing that happens is that God judges man. James chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15, concerning the vagaries of life, we are told, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. And rather than being prideful or arrogant, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and do that. But ultimately, there will be the death of all men. And after that death, there will be judgment. We must understand that at that judgment, no works at all will be hidden. And so there's no place to hide from the judgment of God. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 24 and 25, by the Apostle Paul, he said, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgments. And you see that. Talked about how you cannot fool all the men all the time, and there is some truth to that, although I don't know that it's entirely true. The fact is that most of the time when an individual sins, his sin finds him out. And time and again, when individuals seek to hide their sin, they're unsuccessful in doing so. They're not able to hide their sin. Their sin precedes them to judgment. People see. People recognize that they have sinned. But that's not always the case. Some men's sin follow later. Same thing with good works. Good works of some are clearly seen, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. The fact is that some things are evident now. And you can see that for the most part. You know who it is that is good and righteous, and you know who it is that is unjust and evil. It's pretty self-evident most of the time. But there are those who, because of hypocrisy, are able to hide their ungodliness for a while. And there are certain circumstances or situations where individuals may do good, and their good actions are not clearly seen initially. But in the end, the judgment, that day of judgment, is that day when all of the things that are done in the body, good or bad, become manifest, made known. There's not a single individual who is worthy of eternal life who will not receive eternal life. Everyone who's been found faithful to God, in the end, because God is just, because God is perfect, they will spend an eternity in His presence. There is not a single individual who is sinful, rebellious against God, whose deeds are done in secret, where those deeds will not be made known. Every single time. Every single situation. Every single circumstance. One of the reasons why individuals today take exception to the practice of execution, to the death penalty, is the possibility that an individual who is innocent may be killed, may be executed. And the idea that some people have is it would be better that 100 men who are guilty of the crime of murder be allowed to live rather than one innocent person to die an inappropriate death. And so there are individuals that just based upon that particular position, that particular idea, that they are morally opposed to the death penalty because they do not want a single innocent soul to be convicted or condemned. But you know, when it comes to that end time, there is no possibility that that will happen. God is the one who does the winnowing, the separation from the right hand and the left, the sheep and the goats. God is the one who determines who it is that has been found righteous as He judges the deeds that are done. Not man, God. And because God knows all, we can be assured that our position, our standing in eternity, will be where it is we deserve to be. Now, that should give us pause, give us reason to think. Why is it where is it that I will be? And how is it with regard to the life that I'm living? What with the standard that God has judged me with, what position will I have in that day of judgment? Because men, I think, sometimes think we can fool people. And I can make people think that I'm a Christian and I'm a faithful Christian. Meanwhile, I can be doing what I am desiring to do, in evil and ungodliness and unrighteousness. Why in the world would you want to do that? Because ultimately God is the judge and you can't fool God. Ultimately judgment is coming and you can't escape it. Ultimately every individual will give answer to what they've done in their lives, whether good or bad, judged according to the standard. And it really doesn't matter in the end if you've fooled men. Doesn't matter if you've gotten away with it. Doesn't matter what other people might think. Because all that matters in the end is what God says and what God thinks. And His judgment is inescapable. Brethren, we need to think about these things. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know your heart. It may be that you've come to that understanding that your life is not right in the sight of God and you want to escape wrath. You cannot escape judgment, but understand this, that judgment can be a pleasant thing to those who come to the light, and it is shown that in the light their deeds are as they should be, deeds of righteousness. It may be that you want to respond to the invitation call that you can be among those who are the elect, and spend an eternity in the presence of God, to have your sins taken away. And if you desire that this morning, you can repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. We can assist you in that. We offer ourselves to you. If as a child of God, there is something that is amiss in your life, and you desire to pray about that, perhaps desire to confess that before those assembled that we may pray with you or help you in some way, we offer ourselves to you as well. The invitation is extended at this time, and if we can assist you in any way to answer its call, we ask that you come. While together we stand and while we sing.